The parable of the hidden treasure and the hidden pearl. Short scripture lesson, wasn't it? I mean, most of the time we have a substantial scripture lesson that takes a couple minutes to read. But Ron, thank you for this short lesson. And so each one starts off with, the kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. If Jesus makes that statement, we ought to perk up our ears and listen, because he's telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. If somebody says to you, Bob, you're like, or Larry, you're like, or David, you're like, you kind of perk up your ears, don't you? Because you want to know what's going to follow. Is it going to be good, bad, supportive, or not? And that's going to be very important. It speaks volumes about what these people think of you. You are like whatever. But these first two introductory sentences are not quite balanced, because, first of all, the first one says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And the other one says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Not quite the same. But we can't approach these parables with the same analytical Western mind, because you have to realize in those days people spoke in word pictures. In fact, the Hebrew language is basically a lot of word pictures in itself. A parable is a word picture. It's a word picture that uses an image or a story to illustrate a truth or a lesson. It uses word pictures. It defines the unknown by using the known. So they didn't know about the kingdom of heaven, and so Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure found in the field, and also like a pearl of great price. Now, the first parable, Jesus talks about the treasure found in the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Someone found and hid. And then his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys this field. Well, that's okay. That's kind of strange. And many have looked at the antique road shows on TV, and like the parable, and this parable is like the woman who brings in this dusty little picture into the antique road show. And she says it was bought, it had been up in the attic for 40 years, and her great-grandmother bought it for 50 cents. And after some elaborate description about the picture, the pros and cons of it, the expert says that this is a work of a master and is worth $100,000. And after the emergency medical technicians show up and revive her, she realizes, wow, what a great thing. I remember as a boy, in my backyard, I had one section of the backyard that was kind of mine, and I used to lay out a city and make dig roads around and intersections and tunnels and all kinds of hills and valleys, and made these little houses out of popsicle sticks and put them in the backyard. My friend Eddie and I used to work on that for hours at a time. We used to, every once in a while, find a piece of metal in there. But one time, I found a silver dime. You have to realize this was in the 40s. So that silver dime was probably worth a lot of money. But to me, it was a treasure, because a silver dime in those days, I could buy 20 pieces of candy. And you know me about dessert. So 20 pieces of candy, I was the rich man in the neighborhood, that's for sure. But I was the richest kid on the block. In our society today, We could say that these treasures are unrealistic. We think of things don't happen like that anymore. But they do. If you remember, a shepherd boy in the late 40s found Dead Sea Scrolls that were over 2,000 years old and had a lot of information about the scriptures. A diver off of the Florida coast found a 17th century Spanish galleon with millions and millions of dollars worth of silver and gold. A farmer plowing his field in Suffolk, England, struck a container that had pottery and plates from Roman times. Well, in this parable, the treasure has been hidden in a field. Now, people in those days, banks, they had some banks, but they were very corrupt, and most of the time, if you put your money in a bank, there was no way of really getting it back. So people used to take their treasure and bury it in the ground. And they would say, okay, I'm going to find this fence post or this big rock, and I'm going to go 50 paces northeast of there and bury my treasure. In if they were to put the treasure in their house, perhaps thieves would break in and find it if they were gone. But if the owner was killed in a war or died and didn't tell anybody about the treasure, it would be there forever. And so no one would ever come. In fact, in Matthew 25, Jesus told a story about a master who gave some talents to his servants. And the talent was worth a lot of money. And to one servant he gave five talents, the other servant he gave two, and the other one he gave one. And the others that took their five and two talents went out and multiplied. But the one that had one talent, he was afraid of losing it, so he buried it in the ground. So this was not an uncommon thing to do. He was worried. He wanted to keep it safe. He didn't want it to be stolen. Over the years, the ground in Palestine has become a treasure trove of wealth because so many people buried things in the ground. Well, in this case, this man, we don't know who he was plowing the field, and he hit something hard, found there was a treasure. He found a treasure in the field. He was full of joy. Almost as much joy as I had finding a dime, because that was my treasure in those days. So he described a very feasible situation. But some people have some concern. Why didn't that person go to the landowner and say, I found this treasure? Well, in Jewish law, it states that if a man finds scattered fruit or money, it belongs to the finder, regardless of where it is. So he was ethical. He was doing things that were right in those days. And he had the right by law to take possession of that. In fact, he did more than that, didn't he? Because what he did, he went and sold everything he had and bought the land and then got the treasure. He didn't have to buy the field. He could have just taken the treasure, but he felt that he should buy the land. So he liquidated everything and he came up with the money. He sold everything to get that treasure. He was so excited. He was willing to do whatever he had to do to purchase it. Probably had a big garage sale in those days, or whatever you call it, a stable sale. They didn't have garages in those days. So he got the money to buy his treasure. So he had his treasure. Now the second parable, Matthew paints a picture of the pearl. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like, ears perk up, a merchant in search of fine pearls. And finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Again, this merchant is very close to the same idea, but the merchant was looking for a treasure. That was his job. He was a merchant buying and selling jewels. In the first century of the Christian era, pearls have become a status symbol. And we have a lady with lots of pearls on this morning, Barbara McKean. She's my poster girl this morning. Anybody else have pearls on? Nobody else has pearls on? Yes, okay, we have some pearls back there. Well, good. But in the first century, pearls were so very, very valuable. And you know, a pearl is very unusual because most valuable stones gain value when a human polishes it or cuts it in a certain way. But if anybody touches a pearl, it ruins it. Nothing can harm the value of a pearl unless you touch it or cut it. Jesus told the audience one time, don't throw your pearls to pigs because they were worth so much. Also, women, if they wanted to show their worth, they put pearls in their hair and pearls on their clothing. In fact, some of the Roman emperors were so rich that they wanted to show their wealth, and they would take a pearl and grind it up and put it into their wine and drink it. The result could be some very expensive kidney stones, couldn't it? Well, at the time of Jesus, pearls were in great, great value and great worth, even perhaps more than gold. In order to get these pearls, the merchants had to go to the Red Sea or the Persian Gulf and even India and to find these pearls. And how they would get them, the divers in those days would tie rocks to their feet and pull them down to the bottom of the sea to harvest the pearls. And very often they would either get tangled up, couldn't get the rocks off, or a shark would get them. So it was not a job with much longevity, not a healthy thing to do. But this merchant was in search of the best, most beautiful pearl he could find, and he was looking for that. We don't know how far he traveled, but all his lifetime he was looking for this great pearl of treasure. He finds it. Very casually, he had to be very cool about it, mulled it over on his head, looked at it, measured it, saw what kind of value it was. And then he decided, I'm going to negotiate a price for that. So very calmly and coolly, he negotiates the price for this pearl. Well, he made that deal with the wholesaler of the pearl. He made the price, and he said, the only way I can do it is to sell everything that I have and buy this one pearl. Well, that makes the pearl especially appropriate for the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price, because this man gave everything to obtain this pearl. The merchant suddenly sees the pearl, and he buys it. Now, the friends and acquaintances of this guy must have shaken their heads and said, you're giving up everything. Maybe he's put a mortgage on his house or whatever they did in those days, sold his camel, and bought this pearl. These two guys, they knew exactly what they were doing. The one who found the treasure in the field, the one who bought the pearl. They did not speculate. They knew that they had value, and that's what they did. One stumbled upon the treasure in the field unintentionally. The other one went out and looked for it their whole life. Buying the field and the pearl, they made sacrifices. And sometimes in our life, there are people that look for their whole life for that pearl of great value, that salvation feeling, that salvation confidence that they have in the Lord. And others stumble upon it without even looking. Church fathers like St. Augustine identified the pearl and the treasure with Christ. That's what this refers to. The pearl and the treasure are Christ. As it is written in Romans, because we try to figure out how we can become better, how we can get that pearl on our own, how we can be that pearl, how we can be that treasure, but we can't. Because Romans says there is no one who is righteous, not even one. It's the Savior who seeks the lost sinner. He seeks us and presents the gospel to us. Hear the Savior's word. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into them and eat with them, and they with me. Some people are searching like the merchant with the pearl. Some people are wandering through a field with a plow and having to stumble upon salvation. Priceless treasure for both. What this means is that Jesus demands the believer's heart. How often have I said that? That it doesn't matter what looks like on the surface. It's what in your heart that's most important. Nothing else matters. What you say to people, what you have written, what's in your heart is what is meaningful. You know, the old saying is, when you get to heaven, you'll be surprised. And they'll be surprised that you're there too. Now, the core of the message is, though they are one, the distinctions are interesting. One has found the treasure in a few minutes, walking across the field, digging up the field, and finding that box of treasure in a few minutes. The other one spent a lifetime looking for it. And how often do we see people who have known Christ in their hearts for their whole life, like I have? But then we find people who have been looking and looking and looking, and all of a sudden, in their senior years, they find Christ, or on their deathbed, they find Christ. One wins eternal life after a struggle of years. Another one finds it in 1 hour. It would not be difficult to expand upon this distinction of one finding salvation quite by being in the right place at the right time or by long searching. Both are valid. Both are good. In the words of the hymn, Judson van Deventer says, I surrender all. We're going to sing that song now. But he also says, only in the Christian life does surrender bring victory. Surrender brings victory. Listen to the first verse. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence, daily live.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know Thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me.